Well, this week as I was coming home, I found a little sort of a handout leaflet kind of thing stuck in my door. It really isn't too surprising because Katie and I usually have quite a few handouts stuck in our door. In fact, another day this morning, I was walking outside of the house at, I think it was like 5:15 in the morning, and walking up our steps was a guy to stick another leaflet in our door. So we get those things pretty often, but this leaflet in particular caught my eye. It had a picture, sort of a big, large picture of Jesus, as you can see, or at least a drawing that is supposed to be Jesus. Now, this particular drawing of Jesus, as you can see, has a fresh haircut. It looks, I don't know, is that called feathering? Is that what is going on there? He's got a nicely trimmed beard. Some of you guys will one day grow to appreciate that when you're able to grow beards. And he also is apparently white. I didn't know that Jesus was white. As I looked at this flyer, I wanted to bring it here today to have you be able to take a look at it with me as well. And maybe some of you actually got this flyer in your doors also this week. But I wanted to show it to you so that you could kind of read it along with me. You can see that it's titled, One Man Died for All. Sounds like we're off to a pretty decent start so far. There are three questions that it asks on the front of it. The first is, who is this man? The second is, how does his death help us? And the third is, why is it important that we remember him? And at the bottom, you'll notice it says, you are invited to consider answers from the Bible on Tuesday, March 26, 2013. Now, Katie and I have several different churches in the area that we live. Some of them are, you know, kind of the more hip churches that are trying to do all these new fancy things to draw people into the church. So I really wasn't surprised by a handout in our door, but I was curious. So I flipped it over to the other side, and I started to read the other side, and you can read along with me if you'd like. It says this, Jesus Christ is widely recognized as the greatest man who ever lived. Yet he surrendered his life for us 1,980 years ago. Concerning his death, the Apostle Paul wrote, one man died for all. The Apostle John observed, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Exactly what do those statements mean? Why do we need cleansing? How can the death of one man so long ago be of any benefit to us today? As I read that, I thought, that sounds kind of interesting. I wonder what this church is like. It almost sounds like it could be sort of a 180 Bible Club poster inviting students to come in and hear the gospel at lunchtime, doesn't it? As I read on, I read this. The anniversary of Jesus' death falls on Tuesday, March 26, 2013, after sundown. Jehovah's Witnesses invite you to meet with them on that date to examine what makes Jesus and his sacrifice so vitally important. Now, we didn't catch it until we got into the second paragraph on the flip side of the flyer. But this flyer didn't come from a church in my area. It came from the Jehovah's Witnesses. Interesting that it was just vague enough to almost kind of fool us into thinking that maybe this church is actually preaching the right gospel. It was just unclear enough, yet had sort of a hint of truth that it would make you think that maybe this church is worth checking out. Now, as soon as I read Jehovah's Witnesses, a light bulb went off in my mind and a red flag went up. I said, oh, I know Jehovah's Witnesses. I know some of the things that they believe, and I know I'm not going to associate myself with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm willing to bet that probably almost all of you guys would think the same thing. You may not know exactly what sort of falsehood that they believe, but you're familiar enough with Jehovah's Witnesses to know that you don't associate with the Jehovah's Witnesses. But what if you didn't know that? What if you hadn't been taught that before? What if you thought that this sounded kind of good and you thought maybe you wanted Jesus' death to help you in some sort of way? And what if this Tuesday you showed up at this particular location and you decided that you wanted to hear more about why this man's death was so important and how it can help you? And so you, what if you go and you meet a few nice people? They tell you about Jesus. They tell you about how he can help you. They tell you about why his death was so vitally important for you. And pretty soon you start to get interested, more and more interested. And maybe you go home and you're kind of thinking through what was talked about. You're thinking through maybe the people that you had met. You're kind of reminiscing on some of their names, thinking, well, you know, that was kind of a friendly place. Maybe I'll go back again. And then let's say you go back again. At the bottom of the flyer, it says you're also invited to a special Bible talk entitled, Does Death End It All? Maybe you decide that you're going to go to this second special Bible talk about with whether or not death ends it all. And so you go again, and you begin to get lured more and more and more into this thing. And before you know it, you are swallowed up, swimming in a sea of lies, but you're completely oblivious to it because you had no idea the lies that you were buying into. And you had no idea how to tell whether or not you were buying into any sort of a lie. The religious environment in America today, or in Southern California today, is pretty cloudy, don't you think? There are so many different religions out there. Some want nothing to do with Christ and claim to hate Christ, but some claim to follow Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Now, we'll talk later about what is wrong with their view of Christ, but what if you didn't know what was wrong with their view of Christ? What if you had nothing to gauge what was wrong, what was false in the things that they said? What if you couldn't look at that flyer and know, and as you did look at it, what if no red flags went up to you? What if intrigue instead grabbed your heart and made you decide to go and check out this Bible talk? You see, we need to understand that though the religious world can at times be cloudy, the reality is that there are really only two spiritual sources. It's either God or it's Satan. And as we look at our passage today, we're going to see that reality. So open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm using the English Standard Version, so it might read a little bit different than your New American Standard if that's what you're using. In this passage this morning, we're going to learn three different things. We're going to learn, first of all, about our command to practice discernment, the cause for discernment, and the criteria of discernment. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, before we get into our first point here, before we get to talk about the command to practice discernment, I just want to explain to you why John uses that term, the spirits. Why does he say test the spirits and not believe every spirit? We'll look back at the end of chapter 3, at verse 24. In the ESV, it says this: Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So at the end of chapter 3 and leading into chapter 4, John has introduced the Holy Spirit. He did that so that he could encourage Christians and help them to understand that those who follow the commands of God belong to God, and those who belong to God are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's probably not something that you're unfamiliar with. But as you can see in chapter 4, verse 1, John wants us to know that the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit that is out there. He refers to the other spirit as the spirit of the Antichrist. So as John does throughout the whole book of 1 John, he's setting up two different realities, two polar opposites. In this case, he's setting up the Spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist. Or as you can see in verse 6, the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. Same spirits, just different wording. So when John talks about the spirits, he wants you to understand that there is a spiritual dynamic behind every teaching that you hear. He's going to, in the last half of verse 1, he talks about false prophets. So this is speaking in the context of those who are in your midst who are teaching you. He wants us to understand, as I said, that behind every teaching is a spiritual dynamic. And that spiritual dynamic either comes from God or it comes from Satan. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So Paul's telling Timothy, in the last days, which we are currently in according to 1 John, in the last days, people are going to devote themselves to, in his own words, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, where do these deceitful spirits and teachings of demons have their platform? They have their platform through the insincerity of liars. They have their platform through false teachers. So the false teacher teaches the things that are from the spirit of the Antichrist. The true teacher then, of course, on the other side of that, teaches the things that are from the Spirit of God. And of course, those things from the Spirit of God come from the Word of God. Paul also wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You need to understand, just as John wanted this church that he was writing to understand, that behind every teaching, there is a spirit. And it is either the Spirit of God or it is the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, it's either from God or it's from Satan. It can be cloudy, as I said, but the reality is that it's an either-or situation. Now that we know that behind every teaching there is a spirit, let's get into our first point, the command to practice discernment. The first part of verse 1 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Really, there are two commands here in this verse. The "do not believe" is one command, and then "to test the spirits" is another command. Have you ever realized that God's will for your Christian life is that you would not believe everything you hear, but that you would test what you hear? Not everything that you hear that claims to be from God or claims to be from the Bible actually is from God. There are many deceptive teachers out there. Some of you soon will be graduating and leaving for college. Some of you maybe will stay home. Maybe you'll commute to college. Maybe you'll work a job. Maybe you'll stay here at Grace Community Church, and you'll sort of be under the protective umbrella that we have of truth, of sound, solid, biblical truth. Some of you will be leaving that umbrella. Some of you will go maybe out of the state, maybe out of the city, and you'll enter a whole new world, a world that you never knew existed, a world that will rock you if you're not ready for it. You need to understand that your Christian duty is not to just believe everything you hear, but to test everything you hear. In other words, don't be a sucker, be a skeptic. And what does this look like? Let's turn to Acts chapter 17 so that we can see a picture of what this looks like. This is likely a story that you're familiar with, or maybe it's a concept that you've heard before. But we're going to look at how the Berean church, or how the Jews in Berea, what they did when Paul came preaching there. So Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10, says this: "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." And listen to this: "They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." And the first part of verse 12 says, "Many of them therefore believed." When Paul went preaching in the Jewish synagogues in Berea, they didn't just blindly believe everything he says. They didn't absolutely reject it either. Instead, what they did is they took their Bibles and they said, "You know what? I'm going to find out if what this guy's saying is actually true. I'm going to decide for myself, through the word that God has given me, if what this man is saying really is true." And as a result of them, it says, as a result of that, it says, "Many of them therefore believed." I wonder how many times you go home after you've heard a teaching that maybe is new to you, maybe because you've just never heard it before, and you search the scriptures, you examine your Bibles to see whether or not it's true. Or do you just sort of live a lazy Christian life? You want someone to hold the spoon to your mouth for you, to maybe even open your mouth for you and just shove it in. Or do you take your Bible, do you take this gift that God has given you, and do you examine it to see whether or not the things are really true? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Grace Community Church has some excellent distinctives, biblical distinctives. Do you know why that Grace Community Church believes them? Do you know why that you believe them? Can you take someone to the scriptures and say, "This is why I believe what I believe. Yes, I'm learning and I'm growing and I don't know everything, but I'm never going to know anything. But I do know that this is why I believe what I believe. And I'm going to continue to devote my life to examining the scriptures, not believing everything I hear, but testing everything that I hear." I wonder how often you do that. Well, as we have seen through the example of the Bereans, that we are to practice discernment when we hear things taught that claim to be from God. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4 and continue with our second point, the cause for discernment. The second half of verse 1 gives us the reason that we are to practice discernment. It says, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul wrote this: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Did you hear what Paul said? He says that in his day, people were disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And in fact, today there are still people who claim to be apostles, who call themselves apostles. He says, but they're lying. But it's no wonder that they're lying, because the one they serve, Satan, he is also a liar. And he doesn't come to you in an ugly way. He doesn't want you to recognize him. Instead, he disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks good. You wouldn't be deceived by something that was clearly wrong or clearly evil, would you? I think that you're a little bit smarter than that. So his tactic is not to come to you in a way that is disgusting or vile. His tactic is to come to you in a way that is appealing to you, a way that sort of sounds right, a way that we saw earlier in that flyer. And not only does he do that, but his servants also do that. And it doesn't just happen outside of the church. It happens inside of the church. It happens among people who profess to be Christians. That's what Paul's talking about in this verse that I just read. And that's what John is saying happened in this church. Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, speaking of ancient times in Israel and then of current times in the church. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Where will the false teachers be? Among you. Not outside of you, but the false teachers will be among you. And he goes on to say, these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And this is the key. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They're going to come in and they're going to slip in secretly, and they're going to spread things that are destructive, destructive lies. But they're going to succeed in their mission. It says, many will follow their sensuality. You need to be equipped. You need to be ready. You need to understand your responsibility to not believe every spirit, not believe every teaching, not believe everything that claims to be from God, but instead to take your Bibles and to test those things that claim to be from God. The false prophets, as we already saw, are the embodiment of the spirit of the Antichrist. And so it's no wonder that they teach falsehood and lies. When I was in high school, I was, I think, a freshman. I was in a youth group, not even half the size of this one, probably, I don't know, an eighth of a size of this one. And we were at a small church in the town that I grew up in. And the church that we were going to was an okay church, I guess. I didn't really know a whole lot. I didn't really examine the scriptures to know a whole lot. But there were these two individuals, this family. They had two daughters. They started to come to the church, and they quickly became pretty popular. They seemed to be godly people. The wife sang in a trio of women who would sing in other different churches, and two of them were teachers in the school district. They taught music. And so that was sort of their foot in the door. I, myself, along with some of the other younger guys my age, and along with some of the older guys, some of our leaders and everything, started to hang out with the husband a little bit. And before long, there was quite a few of us that were pretty close with this family. My mom was especially close with this family. And one other couple was especially close with this family. And now looking back, I can see the gradual change. But when we were in the midst of it, I was totally oblivious to the entire thing. Before long, they were walking around claiming to speak on behalf of God. Now, I come from a little bit of a charismatic background, so it wasn't necessarily totally uncommon for someone to claim that they could prophesy or speak in tongues. But it kind of got worse and worse and worse as time went on. One day, there was a lady in the church, a really, really sweet lady. She was older, probably in her 60s or so. I think she was widowed, and her kids, who were in their 30s, they went to the church as well. The Lord had just totally saved, radically saved her kids. It was really an incredible story. But this lady got diagnosed with cancer eventually. And the couple, the two people who claimed to speak on behalf of God, wanted to pray for this lady. And so that's how it kind of started. They just wanted to pray for her and lay hands on her and pray that the Lord would heal her. Well, eventually, they claimed to get a word from God that this lady should not pursue treatment for her cancer. Don't pursue treatment for your cancer. The Lord is going to heal you, and he's going to get all the glory. So the lady, loving them and trusting herself to them, believing the spirits and not testing the spirits, did just that. She refused treatment for her cancer, and before long, she was dead. And after she died, her sons and daughters were so angry at these false prophets. They had been exposed for who they really were. But they didn't start to claim that, yes, we're false prophets, we've come here to lie to you and to deceive you. No, they didn't do that. They continued with the lies. They continued to claim that they were from God, that they could speak on behalf of God. And to this day, to the best of my knowledge, they're still claiming to do that. Also to this day, there are still some deep wounds in the hearts of that family and in the hearts of other friends of that family, my mom included. I don't know anybody who's seen them or talked to them in quite a while, but I know that they're still around and they're still spreading their falsehood. They're still spreading their lies. And I'm sure that they're still claiming to speak on behalf of God, ruining other people's lives. That's the world that we live in. That's the situation that the Church of Jesus Christ is in. The minute you think that you're safe and that you don't have to worry about anything, that's when you will get eaten up. Don't believe everything you hear, but test what you hear. Now that we understand that we need to test what we hear, we're commanded to do that, and we understand the cause or the reason why we need to do that, let's look at the rest of 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and look at the criteria of our discernment. In order for us to know the Spirit of God from the spirit of Antichrist, John gives us two criteria. And let me just say before I give you these criteria, if you're a Christian, you can know the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist. It might be confusing. They might be deceptive. They might sneak in and hide themselves. But because God has given you his Spirit, Christian, as we read in chapter 3, verse 24, and because God has also given you his word, the Bible, you can discern the difference between what is from the Spirit of God and what is from the spirit of Antichrist. So the first criteria that John gives us is the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Verses 2 through 3 say this, "By this you know the Spirit of God." That's test language. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Once again, John lays it out in black and white format. This is the spirit of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And this is how you know which one. Now, when John says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God," he doesn't just mean you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and everything else that the Bible says is true about him coming in the flesh. Who the Christ is, the fact that the Christ did come in the flesh, and the fact that though he came in the flesh as fully man, he also maintained his divinity. He was fully man and fully God. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get it wrong. They say that Jesus was this spirit being created by God before he was incarnated into a man. And that once he was incarnated into a man, he was a God, but not the God. And then after his death, you'll notice another thing that they talked about, or actually didn't talk about. They mentioned his death. Why is his death so vitally important? But what do we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday? The resurrection. Did you see the resurrection mentioned at all? No, you didn't. They believe that once Jesus resurrected, he resurrected as this spirit creature, no longer flesh, just a spiritual being. And when the Bible talks about him appearing in bodily form to his disciples, they say that was just some sort of an apparition. He might have looked like he was in bodily form, but he wasn't actually in bodily form. He was just a spirit. The fundamental way that you can know what the Spirit of God teaches over against what the spirit of the Antichrist teaches is, what do they say about Jesus Christ? Do they get what the Bible teaches? Do they get it right? This is the fundamental, this is the core of how to discern. What do they say about Jesus Christ? By the way, what do you say about Jesus Christ? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Or do you not really care what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Well, let's continue on. Before we get to the second test or the second criteria that John gives to us, he gives us an encouragement in verse 4. He says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John wants Christians to know, and God wants Christians to know, that you are to practice discernment, but you don't have to be afraid of false teachers. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of those ravenous wolves who come in to the church to devour you. Because John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And of course, the one who is in you, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 24, is the Spirit of God. The one who is in the false teachers is the spirit of the Antichrist. So the Spirit of God that dwells in you, Christian, is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. Is that a comfort? You don't have to be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid that you will be led astray. Yet, on the other hand, we do have the commands not to believe everything we hear, but to test what we hear. So he says, don't be afraid, but don't be lazy at the same time. Don't be afraid of them, yet don't believe everything you hear. Test everything you hear. We have the privilege of lacking fear, yet we have the responsibility to discern. Continuing with our second test, or our second criteria that John gives to us. The first was the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The second is the character of those who listen to them. The character of those who listen to the false teachers or the antichrists. One commentator said this about this point. He is John, carrying a stage further the argument of the first three verses. There, the test of doctrine was whether it acknowledged the divine human person of Jesus Christ. Here, the test is whether it is accepted by Christians and rejected by non-Christians. That's another mark of whether a teaching is from the Spirit of God or whether a teaching is from the spirit of the Antichrist. The teaching from the Spirit of God will be accepted by Christians, and it will be rejected by non-Christians. And the teaching of the spirit of the Antichrist will be rejected by Christians and yet accepted by non-Christians. When John says, we are from God at the beginning of verse 6, he's using a statement to refer to himself as an apostle. He's saying, me and the other apostles, the ones who taught you this doctrine, or another way to say it is the apostolic teaching that you've received from us. In other words, your New Testament Bible, all of those things, the things that we taught you, are from God, because we are representatives of God. So, therefore, because that is true, then whoever knows God listens to, he says, us. So whoever knows God listens to the teaching that is from God, again. Whoever knows God listens to what the apostles would have taught them. Whoever knows God listens to what the Bible has to say. But on the other hand, whoever is not from God does not listen to what the apostolic teaching has to say, does not listen to what the Bible has to say. Once again, he's making two polar opposites here. You're either from God or you're from the world. The world can really be understood as the evil world system that's opposed to God and to his word. Once again, all spiritual truth or all spiritual teaching has a source. That source is either God or that source is Satan. True Christians listen to the truth and they avoid error, while non-Christians embrace the lies. But the question then becomes, or at least in my mind, why do non-Christians embrace the lies? It says here that because they are from the world, but let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's going to tell us exactly why non-Christians believe the teachings of the Antichrist. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll just start with verse 1, but we're really going to focus in on verse 2. Ephesians 2, 1 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's similar language to what we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He's talking about the non-Christian, the one who's dead in their sins and trespasses, before the Holy Spirit of God awakens their hearts and breathes new life into them. Before that happens, the unbeliever is dead in their trespasses and their sins. And because of that fact, they follow the course of this world, and they follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not only is the spirit of the Antichrist at work behind the false teachers and false prophets, but for you, non-Christian, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in you as well. Look at what it says. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. How often do you think about that dynamic? How often do you come in 180 and realize that there are people in here who are dead in their sins, who are dead in their trespasses, and behind them is a spirit that is now at work? And that spirit is Satan himself. They've made themselves, or really, they really had no choice in the matter. They are, by their nature, slaves to Satan, slaves to the spirit of the Antichrist. But you can be free from your slavery. Let's read on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Listen, every single one of us in this room this morning has a spirit that is at work in them. It's either the spirit of God or it is the spirit of the Antichrist. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. And you have no excuse for ignorance, because I'm telling you right now what the Bible has to say. I'm telling you the truth of God. Examine it for yourself. Look at what the passage says. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. But Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of Satan. Jesus Christ came to bear the punishment for sin. He bore the wrath of God. And he didn't just die. He resurrected. And his resurrection is the proof, the validity of what he did. The price was paid. The debt was paid. And now, by faith in him, you can be alive to God in Christ. You don't have to be a slave to Satan. You can be a slave to God, an heir with Christ. I want you to think seriously about who you belong to. It's either God or it's Satan. There's no neutral ground. You don't belong to you. Who do you belong to? My prayer and my prayer throughout this week has been that you would belong to God. And you can belong to God if you would repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. See him as that perfect substitute for your sins. Yes, your sins. The sins that you are guilty for. The sins that you will pay for if you don't trust the payment of Christ. As we go to a word of prayer, I want you to think heavily on that topic, on that subject. Who do you belong to? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that by your word, we are able to test whether something is from you or whether it is from Satan. Lord, I pray that the reality of this fact would sink into every one of us. The reality that there are only two options, God or Satan. The reality that we belong to one or the other would sink into our hearts. Lord, would you do your mighty work of salvation as only you can do. We know that you and you alone regenerate dead, cold hearts. So Lord, I ask that you would do that this morning. And for the believers, Lord, the ones who have been regenerated, would you encourage our hearts? Would you equip us? Would you remind us that we are in the battle now, that we have the responsibility to not believe everything we hear, but to test what we hear. And that process is not difficult because you help us by the Spirit who resides in us and by the Word which we get to have in our hands. For these gifts, Lord, we are grateful. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.